I wished that I was up before you yesterday and that you were hearing Karen today. You know, it's amazing. She goes over her talks with me all the time, you know. And I think I know it, right? And then she gets up and does it, and I still get blown away, you know. So, Karen, you're awesome. I really appreciate you. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I was trying to get her to marry me real quick before she could find out that I was going to get the better end of the deal. All right, so don't grow weary in well-doing. And of course, the question we want to address this morning is, what is the reward? You know, we talk about a harvest and all that, but what is really the reward? The Bible says repeatedly that what a man sows, he reaps, right? Now think about that. This is an immutable law of God. Now just think for a minute. Isn't that remarkable? Given our circumstances, sometimes we look at the way things are and we think that the way they are normal. But no, we live in an abnormal world. We live in an abnormal universe because of the fall. You see, think about this. I mean, we take these things for granted. What a man sows, he reaps. We just think that it's just always supposed to be that way. And it should be that way. But on the other hand, it shouldn't be that way. You see, before the fall, sowing always yielded a good crop. After the fall, all work should have been totally futile. And why? You see, when Adam and woman sinned, the ground they stood on came under a curse. And when God curses anything, that's it. If he curses the ground, then nothing should ever, ever, ever grow again. Nothing. Remember what happened to that fig tree? Minding his own business, trying to faking it, not making it. You know, remember that? And Jesus says, that's it for you, buddy. And that was gone, right? And what we should have gone directly from the lushness of the garden to the barrenness of the Sahara Desert. Nothing would ever grow because the ground came under a curse. Therefore, all the sowing and all the cultivating and all the work would amount to nothing. The Greeks kind of captured that with the myth of Sisyphus. You know that. She had to carry, what was it? She had to roll a ball up the hill, and every time she got to the top, it would go back. It was meaningless. All work was supposed to be meaningless, and so therefore there would never be a reward. But the remarkable thing, when you hear God pronounce those judgments in Genesis chapter 3, he says, the ground is under a curse, yet things will grow. Oh, there will be some thorns and thistles as a reminder that you messed up, but you're going to be able to make a living. Things would grow anyway. Why? Because God did not fully apply the curse to the ground. God only applied a small piece of it. That's why thorns and thistles grow. Before the fall, the creation revealed the love and benevolence of God. After the fall, the creation also reveals the wrath and the judgment of God. You know, the Bible says, be watchful, right? Think of the little prairie dogs out there. They're eating their snack, and every now and then they look up. What are they doing? They're looking for that eagle that's coming down on them, right? Because if they don't watch out, they're going to be gone. And sometimes you can look out. Sometimes your enemy is hidden. Think about two fish having a nice little conversation about the next crew conference, you know. And all of a sudden, boom, one's gone. What happened, George? Oh, that eagle's got him now. He's wiggling and wiggling. He's in the claws of the eagle. those things come upon you. And you see, that's a revelation of God's judgment and his wrath, because we have allowed ourselves to be disloyal to God, and we have thrown the whole universe into chaos. However, because God is a God of justice, he would fully apply the curse that the ground should have had, but on someone else coming in the fullness of time. And that's why that someone else wore a crown of thorns, to tell us that he took the curse that God put on the ground. Therefore, a harvest can be expected, because everything, and I mean everything, grows by God's grace. We sow by work, but we reap by grace. You talk to any farmer, farmer cannot make that crop come to fruition. He's dependent upon the conditions and upon God. The Bible tells us that God cannot be mocked. We can fool ourselves by sowing a little and expecting much, by sowing weeds and expecting a fruitful harvest. And we see this a lot today. We think we can fool ourselves by sowing our wild oats and then praying for a crop failure. Oh, hallelujah. God cannot be mocked. You know, God cannot be mocked. We may fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. The results of poor sowing will become self-evident. We cannot sow bad seed and expect a good harvest. However, a good harvest is always the result of sowing good seeds. Now, the relationship between sowing and reaping especially applies to the Christian life. In our motivations for ministry, and you know how we are. You know, everything we do, come on, let's face it, everything we do has a mixed motivation, right? You happen to do something really great by God's grace, and people compliment you, and you say, oh, praise the Lord. And you really mean that. You really mean that. But deep down inside, you know, there's some mixed motivation going on there. Am I right about it? Don't leave me out here by myself. Oh, hallelujah. So there's always a mixed motivation, and praise God for the fact that he covers that with his blood. He covers that, and he gives us the privilege of seeing a harvest, even though we weren't so hot. Well, if our motivations are bad, if we try to do God's work in our own strength, then guess what? The Bible tells us that we sow in the flesh. We sow in fallen human nature. And our harvest will be worthless and temporary. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 2. When David reminds us, don't be upset about folks who do things in a bad way. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. It's temporary. Anything you do, bad motivation, trying to do it in your own strength, is temporary. Now, you know what? That is a manifestation of the justice of God. You know, we cry out for justice sometimes in bad situations. That's a manifestation of justice. The fact that God will dispense with things that are bad. You see, because of God's justice, it limits the damage done from a bad harvest. People who sow badly, their harvest never comes in right. That's the justice of God. But on the other hand, if our motivations for ministry are good and godly, then we will seek to do, and if we seek to do God's work in God's strength, then we sow in the Spirit. Our harvest will be fruitful, abundant, and permanent. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make the righteousness, your righteousness shine like the dawn, even though you don't have any. Is that right? And the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. You see, this is a manifestation of grace, and it maximizes the blessing derived from a good harvest. Now, what is the reward, right? Well, the reward is the harvest. But let's look at this a little bit. What is the true nature of this harvest that God talks about? First of all, the reason we don't see it is because we don't see right. We have to, you know, we're expecting a harvest in our limited three-dimensional world. No. God's harvest is at least fourth dimensional. You know, if you think just in terms of time, you're going to miss it. But you got to change your software. You got to do a cold boot to a higher operating system. You got to think in terms of eternity. Then you'll see the harvest. It's fourth dimensional. It is a blessing in due season, whether it grows like the bamboo trees in the time when it grows, what 20, 30 days, whatever, right? Or whether it's an oak tree or whatever, it will come to fruition in due time. And therefore, we should never give up because we know it's going to come. But that's not the point. You see, these blessings in time, in the third dimensional reality, are but an audio-visual aid that points to the ultimate harvest in the eternal, permanent kingdom of God. This is just a little sample. It's like our Bibles. Do you think our Bibles is the full word of God? No. It's not the whole book of life. Come on, you know that. Karen told us yesterday. Our names are in the book of life. The book of life is a huge book. What God gave us was a little sample. Inerrant and infallible as it is. Okay, you got me? It's a little sample. But our stories. It's not a list of names like in a phone book, but our stories are there. You see, the harvest that God is talking about produces a hope. And this hope will never fail us. It will never disappoint us. It is a hope. It is not a counterfeit hope. Now, this is what people really get mixed up with. You see, a counterfeit hope is based on wishing. God doesn't give us a wish. He gives us a hope. You know, in the covenant, you have the introduction, the great king introduces himself. You know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, right? You know, that's the introduction. And then in the covenant, God makes promises. But see, in the covenant, there's terms for the great king, there's terms for the little king. And the terms for God are always promises. Because if God makes you a promise, you got it. Because God never fails to keep a promise. That's all you need, just a promise. Now, of course, with us, we make promises, and sometimes the best we can do, the best those who receive the promise is to wish that it'll come true. But when God makes a promise, we hope it will come true, because it's a solid hope. It's a solid hope. It will never disappoint us. You see, because the real hope is not based on our faith, on our strength, or anything else. The real hope is based on God himself. Have you ever seen him swear? Have you ever read where God swore? Oh, I've seen it many times. God says, I swear to me that if... Who else is God going to swear by? You know, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, if God can swear by himself, then we can. Does that make sense? We can count on him, right? Because if God fails God, then it's over for all of us. You know, there's no sense in even having crew, right? But here's the point. God does not owe us this harvest in the economy of nature. He doesn't owe that to us. Where there's always the danger of a crop failure. You know, the farmer goes out, but if a drought comes, he might have planted good seed, but it doesn't come up. Because that's the economy of nature. There's always that risk. Or you have a nice field, and then you have a hurricane come by and wipe you out. No. That's not where the promise is. But God guarantees this harvest in the economy of grace. In the economy of grace, where there is never a danger of crop failure. Never. There are no crop failures in the economy of grace. A harvest based on grace is infinitely more abundant and far-reaching than a harvest based on nature. So people might look at us and say, y'all are crazy. But no, we just know something that you don't know. And in light of all of this, what's our response? Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What kind of a harvest? A harvest in the economy of grace. And as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now let's look at a couple of witnesses to this economy of grace. Remember Job? He was a world-class celebrity. I mean, this guy was on CNN, Fox, MSNBC, what have you. I mean, everybody knew him. If he wanted to, he could have run for political office. We're not going to go there. But, and yet he had all this clout and all this wealth, and he lost everything, tragically, everything but his life. And to make matters worse, he was tormented by some bad theology coming from his friends. Not only that, but his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job, bless his heart, he actually became weary in well-doing, even cursing the very day he was born. But the thing about Job is he never tried to mock God. He questioned God. You know, he said, God, I'm kind of upset here. And yet God restored him twice what he had before. Now, you think that was the harvest for him to get all that stuff back? Oh, that's just a little bitty reminder. But what was the real harvest? You see, today Job knows that the twofold restoration from God was merely just a sample of something greater, a great harvest in eternity. And he now knows that millions of God's people have been ministered to in a deep way by his story. And guess what? The harvest is still coming in. You ask Job today, would you go through all that again? He said, you bet your bippy I would. What would Job tell us today? He would say, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Remember the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11? There's two groups in that list. The first group includes Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. What does the Bible tell about them? You see, based on the economy of nature, we would see them as the winners. Because through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, became powerful in battle and routed whole foreign armies, received back their dead to life again. But the second group includes those who were tortured and refused to be released, faced jeers and flogging, who were chained and put in prison, who were stoned, who were sawn in two, who were put to death by the sword, who went about in sheepskins and goatskins, who were desolate, who were persecuted, who were mistreated, who wandered in deserts and mountains, who lived in caves and holes in the ground. Based on the economy of nature, these would be considered the losers in spite of their faith. Yeah, they had all that faith, but look what it got them. But see, that's that economy of nature mess. You got me? Get off that software. But what does the Bible say about all these folks, the winners and the losers? What does the Bible say? It says, these all, how many? Oh, whoa, whoa, is that right? That's a typo. Well, maybe not. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what was promised. Oh, my goodness. But see, that's that economy of nature mess. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Here's the thing about this. A harvest by grace is so sure. It's more sure than life itself. A harvest of grace is so sure that if you die before it comes in, God is obligated to resurrect you so you can receive it. Praise God, the fact that he doesn't fulfill all of his promises in the economy of nature. God will never fail to keep the promises of a harvest of grace. The oral tradition of the black church, in that oral tradition, we say it this way. God can do anything but fail. Therefore, Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that entangles us. Let us run with perseverance. Let us race to the mark held out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith in what? God, through the economy of grace, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, what do we do in light of all of that? Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those in the house who belong to the household of believers. You see, we do not live by the economy of nature. We live by the economy of grace. God's all-sufficient, all-powerful grace. If that isn't amazing, I don't know what is. What's the reward? The reward is grace. And there's nothing better than that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this word, and I pray that you will burn it to our hearts and make us operate on the basis of it. In Jesus' name, amen.